Son's precious name. Amen. That sounds like it's right on the verge, Shannon. Right on the verge, doesn't it? Okay. And there it is. Are we okay? Are we okay? I'm going to keep going and I'll let them take care of that. And if it gets out of hand, I don't know, I'll turn it off. Last weekend I was on the Facebook and I came upon Shannon's MSU graduation photos, which, you know, I knew she was graduating, but I came upon those and I went, really? So soon? Could this be happening so soon? And as I scrolled through the photos of Shannon and her friends in their caps and gowns, all graduated and full of joy and promise, I came upon one photo of the graduates where this caption was on it that Shannon, I think Shannon, you put that up there, says, we know stuff. We know stuff. That made me laugh out loud. But as I was laughing, I began to think about my own college experiences and thought, wow, so long ago. Those last 10 years have gone by so fast. But we know, I don't know if that joke is ever going to get old. I use it just about every time. We know stuff. I love that. And it got me thinking about what stuff I did know when I graduated from college and how much stuff I still knew that I knew then. There's a lot of stuff to know and remember. Stuff, a lot of stuff. So here's some of the stuff I still know. I don't remember the names of any of my professors from my freshman year at the University of Oklahoma except one, the late Dr. Jeffrey Marshall. He taught honors English, and from Dr. Marshall, I learned the power of words when handled by master wordsmiths such as William Blake and John Donne and Herman Melville and Anton Chekhov. I also learned, and this is where you can put this beautiful slide up, I also learned that I was not a master wordsmith. That is my first college paper. And I've kept it all these years. That's not blood. Although it could have been my blood, I don't know. Anyway, I learned some other stuff at college. I learned in political science, I was shocked to learn the power of money to influence politicians. And I'm shocked now to remember how naive I was then at that time. I also learned from political science, and this is good. I don't know if I've got any high school graduates going into college, but this is good advice. I learned from political science never, never, never to enroll in an evening class in the spring semester because while my classmates and I were trapped, held captive in a windowless room in the Dale Hall Tower, everybody else on campus was out on the lawn having the best time of the year. I was sure of it. At least that's what I felt like. I knew some other stuff too. I learned some things outside of class. One Saturday, you can take that ugly thing down now. One Saturday, at the invitation of the Baptist Student Union or Campus Crusade or something, Hal Lindsey came to campus and presented a few lectures. He had just published this book called The Late Great Planet Earth. And I'm not going to give it a positive review if anyone's thinking about this. My girlfriend and I attended this, and I really wanted to like the late great planet Earth stuff, and I wanted to know stuff about end times, but when Lindsay's lectures were over, the only stuff that I was pretty much sure of at that time was the absurdity of end time predictions. They never worked out. And the dangers of Bruce, premillennial dispensationalist abuse of scriptures. Where's Bruce? That they always were able to interpret the Bible in ways in which we were always the good guys and the communists were always the bad guys and we were always the good guys, right? And that was dangerous. And I don't know how I knew that, but I knew it. I think I may have felt it more than anything, but really more likely it was just stuff I learned listening to Bob Dylan records, probably. My girlfriend who went with me to the Hal Lindsey lectures also taught me stuff. She taught me the power of love gained to fill my heart to overflowing. And she taught me the power of love lost to bleed my heart nearly dry. But not to worry, I found another love. Late one spring night, I heard her outside my open dorm window. A guy I didn't know was sitting on the steps outside my dorm playing his Dreadnought Martin guitar. And I was enthralled by the sound of that instrument. I went outside and sat across from him on the steps so I could hear and see better, and he even let me play a couple songs on his guitar. And from that moment, I was in love. I knew that no other guitar would do for me. I loved that Martin Dreadnought. The guitar, that was real stuff. That was real stuff. I lost another love that year when the Beatles disbanded. I was distraught. We'd been together since She Loves You. Back in 1963, yeah. Their music was basically the soundtrack of my life up to that point. But you remember Dr. Marshall, my English prof? He was a Beatles fan, too. And he came to class the day after George Harrison released his solo album. Dr. Marshall came to class with mimeographed copies of all the lyrics. And we listened to George Harrison and analyzed his lyrics. And this is including his song, My Sweet Lord. And this is the stuff I learned from George Harrison that day. All things must pass, even the Beatles. All things must pass. We know stuff. We know all kinds of stuff. But what stuff do we really know, and how do we know it? Questioning stuff we know is what I learned in my intro to philosophy class. The power of questions, the power of questioning assumptions and questioning answers. The real stuff I learned about philosophy, however, I learned from a guy who lived on my floor in the dorm. His name was Dan, or is Dan. And Dan was kind of a polymath. You know what a polymath is? It's a person who has a whole bunch of different knowledge in a whole bunch of different areas. Dan was an art major, but he was also interested in mathematics and physics and philosophy and logic and music and all sorts of avant-garde stuff. I don't remember how or why, but Dan and I became friends. And we had long conversations about stuff. All kinds of stuff. Stuff we knew and stuff we didn't know. Stuff we understood and stuff we didn't understand. And Dan gave me stuff. He gave me philosophy books. And he gave me a floor lamp, which I still have. And he gave me one of his drawings. And it was a pencil drawing on manila paper. You know that old yellow-looking paper that we used to get in art class in grade school? He gave me this pencil drawing, and it was called Phoenix. And it was a kind of archaeology of warfare. And he depicted and drew on the bottom layer this ancient military technology on the bottom stratum of his page. And then newer technologies and newer wars rising ever higher from the ashes of the old until the future was clouded in the smoke of all the wars of history. It was a cool drawing. I kept it for years, but somewhere along the way, among all my moves, it became too damaged to salvage, and I finally discarded it. And perhaps there's a parable for our time in that, the parable of war discarded. Wouldn't that be sweet? Let those who have ears to hear, hear. Now, Dan was a rationalist and a materialist, an empiricist. He could never understand how I could be a man of faith, how I could believe that God exists. Or as he put it, how can you believe that stuff? That's a paraphrase, edited for general audiences. Our conversations were never heated, but Dan never let me off the hook. I think I represented Christianity for him, and he wanted to challenge all of that. I guess I was sort of the poster boy for an idea that he'd rejected. And he couldn't understand how anybody could hold something that he found so, I guess, incomprehensible. So we talked. We talked about teleological arguments and ontological arguments and arguments from design. We talked about omnipotence and omnipresence and omniscience and so many omnis you'd think that was God's first name. We talked about Nietzsche and Schopenhauer and Voltaire and that great skeptic Baruch Spinoza. All the guys that were covered in the religious chapter in the intro to philosophy textbook. I don't think we knew it at the time, but we were also talking about Augustine or Augustine and Aquinas and Anselm. All these years later, I'm still trying to understand all the stuff we talked about then. But Dan's philosophical questioning forced me to think honestly and to clarify my thoughts. During finals week in the spring, when I didn't have anything else to do but, you know, study for finals, Dan came into my room one day and gave me his one-question final exam for our informal philosophy class. I guess he thought he was still my teacher. But you know what? It's the only final exam question I remember from that year. And here's what he said. Before you go home, do one thing for me. I said, sure, what is it? He said, just take a sheet of paper and write down your idea of God for me. I said, what? He said, well, just no more than a page, just write down your idea of God and give it to me before you go home. I said, well, I'll think about it if I have time. I'll do that. As it turned out, I didn't have much time to think about it until my tests were over. And I was packing to go home for the summer. In the middle of that, I remembered I had one more exam. I had the Dan final to finish, the question I had to finish. So I sat down at my desk and opened a notebook and picked up a pen. And I wrote the question at the top, what is my idea of God? And then I stared at the paper. And I got up and I walked around the room. And I come back and I stood up and stared at the paper some more. And then I sat down and stared at the paper. I was tired. I had nothing. I had nothing, not a single idea about God that I thought could withstand Dan's philosophical scrutiny. Not one. I stared some more, and the question I'd written on the white space of the page stared back, accusing me, like the eye of the great white whale measuring Captain Ahab before their final duel. And we know how that turned out. I picked up my Bible, this very Bible right here that I still have. I picked up my Bible like this was going to be a talisman who somehow magically was going to give me an answer to this question. I didn't know what to do. Still nothing. I prayed, I must have. It would have been something that I would have done at the time. I would have prayed about this. I can't remember how long this went on, but I was suddenly kind of inspired. And I knew what the problem was. And it was as if the Spirit had told me, you know stuff. You know this Bible stuff. It's true. Trust it. Write it down. Well, I didn't keep a copy of what I wrote. I mean, we didn't have copy machines then. I just wrote it out in pen on a piece of paper. But I wrote something like this. I said, I don't have an idea of God. I don't think God is an idea. I don't think God is our idea. God is a person, and that person is Jesus. That's really all I can say. I know this is not a philosophically sophisticated answer to your question, but nevertheless, I believe it is a true answer. And what I know about God, I know through Jesus. Jesus fully revealed who God is. That's the testimony of Scripture, and I have decided to trust it. So I took the paper down the hall to Dan's room, and he wasn't in. I guess he was probably in the art department finishing up a project he probably was late on. So I went back to my room and put my Dan final exam in an envelope and then slid it under his door. I finished packing, loaded the car, and left OU for the summer. I intended to be back in the fall when Dan and I could continue our conversations, but I didn't return to OU. Later that summer, I transferred to Oklahoma Baptist University, and I lost track of Dan. We reconnected once when we were seniors. I found him by calling information, which people today don't even remember what that is, probably. But you could call information and find somebody's number. What a quaint idea. So I called him on the phone. He told me where he lived, and I went to see him. We caught up with some chit-chat stuff, but we didn't really connect. The old familiarity was gone, and we didn't mention the final exam. I haven't talked with him since. Nevertheless, I owe him a great debt. I owe him a great debt because he made me think clearly and articulate my faith, and that has served me well. But here's some stuff I know. Here's some more stuff I know. First, I never thought to propose to Dan that perhaps the best argument against the supremacy of rational, materialistic empiricism was his Phoenix drawing. War without end, using the latest technology developed by the greatest rational, materialistic minds so we could more efficiently kill each other. That's where that's gotten us. And second, I've known atheists who I find are kind of reverse idolaters. You know, someone who's an idolater creates a false god and then worships it. Atheists create false gods based on their ideas of what God should be, and then they refuse to worship them. They deny that they exist. This is a god, but it doesn't exist. That's kind of a reverse idolatry. I wouldn't worship those ideas of God either, personally. It's a philosophical trap. You've heard of the straw man argument? Well, I think that's kind of a straw god argument. I'm suggesting that some atheists employ a straw god argument. They build up a straw god and then they knock it down with clever arguments, and I don't have time for that stuff. And I don't think Paul did either. As Paul talks about in Colossians, and I'm going to repeat the text that Jason worked from last week, and I'm going to add a little more to it, but I'm going to actually paraphrase the text so we can talk about stuff. Okay. This is Paul. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all stuff was created, stuff in heaven and on earth, stuff visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All stuff has been created through him and for him. He's before all stuff, and in him all stuff holds together. And he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all stuff, whether stuff on earth or stuff in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Do you see, this is Paul's not making a philosophical argument. God, about God. God dwells fully in Jesus, and that's what we know. That's the stuff we know. I'm going to go on down to chapter 2. I want you to know how hard I'm contending for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. The mystery of God is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow, deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. In the face of all abstractions, all abstract philosophies and theologies, even abstract theologies about God, all fine-sounding arguments about God, Paul gives us Jesus. In the face of all those philosophical difficulties, look to Jesus, turn to Jesus. If what I wrote in answer to Dan's question sounds similar to what Paul wrote, that's because it is. It is. I borrowed it from Paul because I knew Bible stuff. Listen. friends. As Shannon posted on Facebook, we know stuff. We know stuff. And the stuff we know, the thing we know, the mystery we know is this: God is fully revealed in Jesus Christ. God is not an abstract philosophical idea. God is not our idea of God. God is a person. And that person is Jesus, the risen Christ. God is pleased to be fully revealed to us in the person of Jesus. And he fully reveals himself in Jesus so that we can know him, love him, and be redeemed. And that's the stuff we know. And all the people said, amen. Amen.